So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, the King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. 2005, a movie came out titled The Passion of the Christ, produced by Mel Gibson. He took John chapter 19 as the background to which he filmed this movie. If you see the movie, it paints a pretty clear picture of how awful the crucifixion was. But kind of the backdrop in which Mel Gibson painted his version, in looking at John chapter 19, was that most of the fault laid on the Jews. And of course, as we begin to see the Passion Week unfold for Christ, as he's going through this tumultuous time, as he's struggling because he's sleep-deprived and he's hungry, as he's illegally led before different councils of the Jewish High Court and also before the Romans, and before he's finally taken off to be scourged within just inches of his life, it's easy to see why one would blame the Jews. As a matter of fact, there was a movie that came out several years prior to that titled The Gospel of John, and it was criticized because of the controversy involving the Jews and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want us to pose the same question, and as the world views this in relation to who killed Jesus Christ. So as we ask the question, who killed Jesus, we understand that many people will point fingers towards the Jews. Anti-Semitism and things of the nature are things of that like. It's easy to point fingers at individuals to say, who was the one cause for Jesus Christ dying at Calvary? But I think the Bible and the pages of the Holy Writ are extremely clear as to whose fault it is. We just have to lay bare the charge to find who is responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. When you open up John chapter 19, there in the very beginning, as the soldiers are mocking Jesus Christ, before he's led off to be scourged, it's interesting and it's easy to understand and ask the question first, was it the Romans? Because after all, it was Pontius Pilate himself who gave the order for Jesus to be killed. Because if you understand the context behind Jewish law, the Jews could not, in and of themselves, because of their law, condemn anyone to death. Now, they could stone those going against the old covenant, but to condemn someone concerning the aspect of crucifixion, they could not do this. And that'll lay bare for us in a few moments. But when you ask the question, were the Roman authorities involved? Again, the Jews, and going back to John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28, the Jews themselves say, by this we have no law that we can condemn or send anyone to the cross to die. But yet, behind their motive, they still wanted Jesus to die because he was painting himself out to be the King of the Jews, to be the Son or the Messiah of God. So with that, the Jews had this tremendous problem. Going against everything they had learned, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 from a very early age, they're learning the Torah, they're learning the Ephraim, they're learning all of these basic commandments of God, and in that, they're missing the entire point through the prophets of which Jesus Christ is going to come to be the Son laid bare, the only begotten child of God, John 3:16, that's going to bear the sins of mankind. But the Jews missed all of this. At least they missed what they understood was not Jesus being their Messiah. But in that, it was the Romans, Pilate, who gave the orders for Jesus Christ to be crucified. As you look at John chapter 19, in verse 16, it was Pilate who gives the order in relation to Jesus after he said he had found no fault in him. And in verse 16, he said, then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and they led Jesus Christ away. In John chapter 19, verses 17 and 18 says, and he bearing his cross went out to this place, this skull, the hill called Golgotha, and there they crucified him. They laid him to bear and they killed him. So when we ask the question, was it the Romans? After all evidence points to them being the one at fault for this, right? But at the same time, it was Pilate who had led Jesus Christ out first before the Jews and said, I find no fault in this man. You see, Pilate wasn't even supposed to be here. But rumors were going throughout the land that there was this insurrection beginning to take place. Normally, Pilate resided in Caesarea. But because of this resurrection and this murmuring and gossiping that was getting out to him, he was then sent by the high council of the Roman government to go to this particular place where Jesus was going to be crucified eventually to calm all the quiet rumors down. You see, after all, he was the pretense of all the one who was over the specific area that Caesar had given him command over. So if this began to rise up, if this began to be an issue, if the Jews were causing problems, this would then fall on Pontius Pilate. Pilate couldn't have that. You look at the political aspect behind this. Obviously, Pilate, his wife telling him, you should have nothing to do with this individual. You need to just kind of let him go and be done with this. Pilate knew that if he didn't do something, he was going to have a riot on his hands. But even Pilate tried to subside their fears and their aspirations in wanting to crucify Jesus by offering a murder to be granted unto them in Barabbas. But they said, no, that's not who we want. We want Jesus. Pilate said, I don't find any guilt in this individual. We don't care. Crucify him anyway. Kill him. So after all, I mean, Pilate was the one who gave the order. The Roman soldiers are the one that carried him out. And if you remember anything about the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you can see exactly what Jesus Christ went through. So can we blame the Romans? Well, hold off on that for just a moment. What about the Jews? Were they totally responsible in relation to killing Jesus Christ? I mean, after all, they did bear greater accountability. If you go to John chapter 19 in verse 11, Jesus answered and said, you have no power at all against me, as he's talking to Pilate, who had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. It's interesting in relation to that, we don't put sins in terms of ranking them. The world does. A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. But it's interesting, Jesus uses the term here in the Greek which means to bear out something greater concerning their responsibility is what he's saying. They had a greater responsibility concerning the sin because they had the fathers and the prophets. Even later, Peter would bring that out to bear. Paul would also say they were the individuals, they're the ones who killed them. Your fathers, the prophets, they killed Jesus and the prophets. So concerning the Jews here and their responsibility with this, they did have a greater responsibility because they had the Scriptures. They had the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in relation to who Jesus was going to be, yet they had this big, broad brushstroke of a picture being painted that it was going to be this high and mighty king sitting on a throne that was going to crush under its heel the Roman government. But when that didn't happen, when this lowly carpenter son comes about, doing miracles of which they cannot deny, showing that he was in fact the Son of God, proving through signs and wonders and miracles and all of these different things that he was in fact the Messiah, they still wanted nothing to do with it, and they said, we've got to do something about this before this gets out of hand because people are starting to believe in him. So they quietly gather together and they began to condemn and come up with this plan of how they're going to kill Jesus Christ. Because as the ones who delivered him to Pilate, as the ones who forced Pilate to have him crucified, verses 12 through 15, when the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, then you are not a friend of Caesar. So now they're playing to his political power. You see, because this man is claiming to be the Almighty King, if you let him go, he can't be a friend of Caesar because then he's going to take over and go against Caesar himself. Pilate knew that wasn't going to be the case. He had already found this man not guilty. He found no fault in him whatsoever. But yet, this was the Jews' ways of somewhat putting a spin on the situation to say that, in fact, Jesus was about to overthrow the government. So if we can spin this a certain way, then we can make it look bad. Then maybe they'll carry out and do the handiwork for us, so therefore the blood is not on our hands. Though they would later say, we don't care who does it. Put the blood on us. You just take part in killing him because we cannot do it. And so that's exactly what takes place. Indeed, the Jews had forced Pilate to accept responsibility for their actions, and Paul, who may have even participated in the call for Jesus Christ, or for the crucifixion of Christ, laid blame for Jesus' death on the Jews of Judah in 1 Thessalonians 2:14 and 15. Paul, who probably stood there at the foot of the cross, perhaps, even later laying blame, the possibility when Stephen was being stoned and all of these different things, considering his background, it's interesting how far you see Paul coming to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So when you think about it, we can say maybe, perhaps, we can lay blame on the Jews. But yet, when you go back to the scriptures of which they had, this fulfilled all prophecy according to the scriptures of God. This was foretold at the beginning of time. There was nothing new about this. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Peter paints this picture for all of those on the day of Pentecost, saying, this one that was foretold from the beginning of the foundation of the world, who was going to be the Messiah, this is the one who you killed, who we call Lord in Christ. Well, even Peter's pointing the finger. Even on this day, the church is being introduced to mankind. The foundation is being laid for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter leveled that preaching feature at them and blamed them for killing Jesus. He said, you're the ones who crucified him. You sent him to the cross. You desired a murder to be granted unto you. So even Peter, a Jew himself, is pointing the finger at the Jewish nation, saying, you're responsible for killing him. But the Jews and the Romans were certainly instruments in carrying out God's will. But can we say they are to blame for sending him to the cross? Can we say, well, it was certainly the Roman government, it was the soldiers, it was Pilate. Can we say it was Caiaphas? Can we say it was the other individuals on the Sanhedrin Council? Can we say it was the Jews who were standing there, the ones who had at one point been following Jesus Christ around, claiming him to be the Messiah, who had all forsaken him just as he had said they would do, even his own inner circle left him, are now wanting and to see nothing but this man to die? So can we blame it on the Romans and the Jews? But Jesus understood who had called for him to die. If you go back to Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, in his moment of quiet and solitude, walks away from his disciples for a few moments to spend time in prayer with his Father. And in that, in so much pain and agony and understanding the gravity of the situation and how difficult it was going to be for him, as he laid bare his soul before God, and we see the man and who he was, John 1:14, coming out. You remember in John or Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, Father, I understand what needs to be done. But if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it be so. But it's not my will, Father, it's yours. You see, so God was behind sending Jesus to the cross. When we look at the Romans and we look at the Jews, they were simply instruments in God's plan in carrying out the foretold prophecy that Jesus Christ was in fact going to go to the cross of Calvary. So why did the Father then have Jesus killed? Again, you go back to Matthew chapter 26, said that Jesus shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And even after Peter standing up, telling the Jews of what they had done in Acts chapter 2, pointing the finger at them, telling them they're the ones who sent him to the cross, when they're bearing out their souls, wanting to know what they had to do to be saved, we've got to fix this. We can't carry this guilt around with us. What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the ephesos, for the remission, the liberation of your sins, to be removed, to be cast away, to be put away from you, to have that freedom from the guilt of your past, from the freedom of the guilt of knowing that you're the one that sent Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary, to have all of that remitted, you can be forgiven based upon your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. His sacrificial death for our sins, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 4 through 6, then you look at verses 10 through 12, says that he was smitten for our iniquities, bruised for our transgressions. So when you think about it, according to the Father's purpose, and you ask the question, who killed Jesus? And we understand the Romans and the Jews were simply carrying out the plan of God. We understand this was foretold, that there had to be this perfect sacrificial purpose for our sins. That was going to be given at the cross of Calvary through the Son, the only begotten perfect individual that Jesus Christ was. Again, John 3:16. So then if we ask the question, who was it that killed Jesus Christ, brethren? We did. We did. We're the ones who put him on the cross. The Romans were certainly instruments in making him suffer in the way that he did. The Jews were certainly guilty because they knew better. But we put him there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is love. He loved us enough to give us his Son at Calvary. 1 John 4:8, he that knoweth not God, for God is love. And so the Bible tells us, in understanding that we are guilty of transgressing the law of Christ, and that we put him there, we too have the opportunity to be forgiven. And God is willing and just enough to forgive us of our past transgressions, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we ask for forgiveness, God is going to forgive us because we're the ones who put him there. And it's even interesting when you think about Jesus at the cross and going through all of this pain and this agony and this horrible retribution that was held against him because he was so-called claiming to be the Son of God. As he's dying on the cross for mankind, as he's in control the entire time, he doesn't look down and say, you put me here. He doesn't point the finger and say, this is your fault. You did this to me. Instead, what does he say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't understand. They don't fully comprehend yet why I'm dying on this cross for them. And as they're all standing at the foot of the cross, begging for him to die, wanting his blood, Jesus offers simple words of encouragement, forgiveness. And through the cross, because we put him there, the greatest gift ever offered to mankind is forgiveness. That we can be completely forgiven of what we did to God's Son. But we also have to be careful, because we can crucify Jesus again. Is it possible, as some have? The Hebrew writer spoke of those who were guilty in Hebrews 6 and verse 6. Those who were refusing to repent of their sins, putting their life back in Christ, those who had once benefited, taking advantage or putting Jesus' Christ's grace in vain, Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6 gives us this idea that we can take for granted the grace of God once we've received the forgiveness of sins through baptism. But are we crucifying Jesus again? If we are once saved living in an unrepentant life, then that's exactly what we're doing. In Hebrews 10 and verse 26 and following through about verse 21, the Hebrew writer says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, then that's exactly what we're doing. Then we crucify Jesus again. But here's the thing. The Hebrew writer goes on to say, he's not going to put his Son through that pain and agony again for any of us. He did it once. He's not going to watch his Son go through that again. But if we forsake that, then as you look at what the Hebrew writer is saying, we trample underfoot the Son of God who shed his blood for our sins. So basically, we make the cross a laughingstock by our behavior concerning how we live our life as Christians. Ken talked about it in his class concerning the Christian life and how we live. That it's the attitude and the action by which we deliver ourselves to the world. But if we take for granted the cross of Calvary, we make the cross a laughingstock to mankind because we take it for granted by our actions. But if we repent and persistent, then God is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Again, 1 John 1:9. That blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us. That's the blessing that we have in all of this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. We all make mistakes. We all stumble from time to time. There's nothing about perfection in this Christian life that we walk because it's impossible. Because the devil is a strong creature walking about looking to devour us. He puts stumbling blocks in our way. And from time to time we fall short of that. We all understand that. but faithfully understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ continually flows over us as we repent of our sins, we have that access to the throne of God to be forgiven when we make fault and when we make mistakes, that God is willing and just to forgive us of those transgressions so we don't make the cross of Christ a laughingstock. And that's the wonderful thing about being a child of God. Who killed Jesus? Well, the Jews and the Romans were involved in the actual crucifixion. Certainly they bear some responsibility. But God sent Jesus to the cross because of us. All of us. Every person in this room bears responsibility for the cross of Calvary. Perhaps the more pressing question should be, this morning, who is killing Jesus? You see, those outside the cross of Calvary still bear their own sins and still put that weight of responsibility on Jesus, who says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." The Greek says to learn who Jesus is, to learn how humble and meek he was in relation to wanting to take and bear our burdens and put them upon himself and take that away. It's interesting how you read in the beginning of John 19, it says that he took his cross for mankind. And then we go on to read, Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, then you have to take up your cross and follow me. So who is killing Jesus today? By your actions? By living outside the covenant of Christ for which he died for, of which that blood was shed that it might be put away, or to fulfill all prophecy concerning the old law, Jesus Christ is offering all of mankind the opportunity. You see, those who refuse to accept God's grace and his love today are the ones that are killing Christ. And you don't want to be guilty of that. And so you have opportunity today to ask God to wash away your past transgressions and that guilt, to be a new creature in Christ. Again, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6, to be a new person, to get a second chance. You get a second chance to make a first impression, to live as a new person. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Doesn't matter if anybody knows your past, because that does not bear burden or weight on the day of judgment. Their opinion of you based upon who you used to be matters nil to God when the book of life is opened. And so you have opportunity to be a new person today. Laying off the weight and the sins of the world, putting all of that to bear at the cross of Calvary, who Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand, but we understand now why Jesus did what he did. We understand that we take responsibility and actions concerning what he did at the cross of Calvary, and that I can fix that today. Because then I show Jesus exactly how much I appreciate what he did for me at Calvary. And so you have opportunity. Repentance is simply saying to God, we don't want to live that way anymore. We need to be a different person. And we can be that different person. And because we choose to be that different person and we repent of our sins, we can confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for us. And we can be buried with him in baptism to have our sins washed away, where we come into contact with that precious blood of Christ. And we walk as a new creature, cleansed, perfect. And that spotted lamb washes away our transgressions, and we begin that new walk and that new life in Jesus. And if we're guilty of transgressing the law of Christ, once again crucifying him, taking for granted the grace that he's offered to us, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says that we take for granted and we make his grace not worthy. And so we can fix that today. God is willing and just to forgive us, just as it says again in 1 John 1:9, to forgive us of our past transgressions and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we can be new creatures. We get that second chance. And because we have opportunity, Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 6 that today is the day of salvation. He told the church at Corinth, you have the opportunity to fix this today. Don't keep putting it off what you can do now. And so you have opportunity this morning, if we can help in any way. Please let us know as together we stand and as we sing.